Blog Talk Radio.
It's time for Breathe Again Magazine, the radio show. A moment of hope, inspiration, and solutions. Listen to real-life testimonies from women and men just like you who have gone from victim to victorious. Sit back, listen, connect in the chat room, and share the show with a friend. Here's your host, author, and motivational speaker, Nicole Cleveland.
Good morning, good morning, good morning, and welcome to Breathe Again, the radio show. Yes, I am your host. I am Nicole Cleveland, and I'm here yet another Saturday doing what I love and loving what I do, and that is connecting you with real people that have gone through the fire, come out the fire, and they're here to share their story, to help you, to let you know that you are not by yourself, that you are not alone, and you know what? God is no respecter of persons. If he did it for them, he will definitely do it for you. Thank you so much. If you're a first-time listener, I just want to welcome you to the family. Come back. Come back next week, week after. Go to breatheagainmagazine.org. You can get updated and connected and get caught up on the archived shows. I know there's something out there that will bless you. And you know what? If you know somebody that's out there, and they're hurting. They're struggling right now. They don't know which way to turn. They're on the verge of giving up on themselves, their family, and God. I want you to share the show with them. These people have gone through. They've come out by the grace of God, and we want people to know that they do not have to suffer in secret. So share that link with them, breatheagainmagazine.org. There's a show out there because we cover all kinds of issues. I'm blown away, but you know what? I'm blown away by what God can do and has done and is doing for his people. So God gets all the glory. And to my family out there, those that come back week after week, those that share the show, those that tell people about the show, I love you so very much. I do not take you for granted. You know, connect with us. Connect with us online. We're on Facebook, Breathe Again Magazine. We're on Twitter, at Breathe Again. You can also connect with me, at Nicole C. Online. At Nicole C. Online. That's Instagram. That's Twitter. And that is Facebook. So God is so amazing. He's so good. So good. So good. The show today is another phenomenal, victorious, testimony-filled show with my guests, Marnie Grundman and author Lisa Orban. Now, Marnie Grundman shares her story. She's an advocate for the missing. She was a missing teenager. She ran away, and she was on the streets for 3 years. She wrote a book, Missing, A True Story of a Childhood Loss. Lisa Orban wrote a book, I'll Feel Better When It Quits Hurting. That's a powerful testimony right there. That's a powerful title. So I hope you'll sit back, you'll share the show, you'll let someone know that we're on here. We're talking about adoption, and we're talking about missing children, and we're talking about abuse, but we're also talking about healing and restoration, and we're talking about solutions on this day. So you know what? We're going to go into our prayer, and then we'll be right back. Don't go away.
Father, Father, you hear our hearts this morning. We do not want to settle. We do not want to find our comfortable position and put up our tent there and be happy with you blessing me and mine. Father, we understand today that forgiveness and reconciliation and blessing and favor is given for reason, Lord God. It is given for purpose, Father. And today, God, we say, forgive us, Father, when we have taken on this attitude, Lord God, of all you've done. Father, use us, God, use us, pick us, choose us, Father. We want to spend ourselves. Father, I want to get to heaven with a life poured out. not with a life that looks perfect, Father. I want it to not look good. I want it to be good, Father. We love you today, Father God. We love you today, Father God. We love you today, Father God. Let our love be seen, Father God, on this earth. Let our love be carved out, Father God, on the pavements of our neighborhoods. Let our love be carved out for you, Father. Oh, Jesus, for the lonely. Lord, for the state that we were in. We were in that state, God. Yet someone bothered to take the time and present you to us. We'll never, ever take it for granted. And in turn, we live our lives as a thank you. As a thank you, Father. As a thank you.
Amen. Amen. We live our lives as a thank you. Love, love, love that prayer. That's Darlene Check in Israel and New Breed. Many people say, who is that? Who is that praying? But that's who it is, Darlene Check in Israel and New Breed. And we should live our lives as a thank you. Each and every day that we get to see a new day, we should live it as a thank you. And we don't want our life to just look good. We don't want it to just look good and post in pictures and from the outside, but we want it to be good. We want it to be good. So let's jump right into the show. Now, my first guest is Marnie Grundman. Now, she's a child who belonged to no one, missing at the tender age of 13, experienced the worst of humanity firsthand. However, she didn't just make it through. She rose above the darkness, became a beacon light of empowerment for others to do the same. Her story is a story of healing, which led to one of triumph. She has a phenomenal testimony. She is the author of Missing, A True Story of a Childhood Loss, and she is a missing child advocate. Welcome to the show, Marnie.
Thank you for having me. Good morning, everyone.
Thank you for joining us, Marnie. I said a little bit about where you are now. How would you describe to the listeners who you say Marnie is?
Well, where I am now, I would say that I'm just peaceful and content, and I also feel very empowered just because of how people have connected to my story, and I feel that I'm helping people. So I'm in an amazing, amazing place. I feel very blessed.
Amen. Amen. Take us back, Marnie, because you were not one. You weren't in the hood, on the streets. You know, statistics, people will tell you that things like this only happen to individuals that are in poverty or living in impoverished neighborhoods. Take me back to when it all started, because you came from a household of means.
I did, and actually, statistically, most of these children, or a big portion of them, are from middle-class and upper-middle-class homes. You know, child abuse doesn't have a boundary. And I came from a very dysfunctional background. My mother was neglectful and abusive. I also suffered sexual abuse at the hands of a relative. And all of those things combined set me on the road, for lack of a better word. So I started running away, actually, at the age of 5. And by the time I was 13 years old, I ran away for 3.5 years and ended up living on the streets in the neighborhoods that you expect those children to come from.
So your book, let me tell you this, kudos to you for writing the book. Kudos to you for being transparent to help other individuals. When I read the first time you ran away was the age of 5, I was floored. What was going through your head that at 5 years old you would decide to, I'm going to get out of here, I'm going to run away?
Well, at the age of 5, I was running to something, so that made a big difference to me. I was actually trying to find my father, And I had seen him once in person at that point, in my conscious memory anyway. He left when I was about 14 months old. And I knew he was in a tall building, and I knew it wasn't very far away from my grandparents' house. So I would spend my days after school or on the weekends walking towards the tall buildings trying to find him. And I did that from about the age of five-ish on until I was nine when my mother remarried and we moved to the States. And then my running changed. Then my running was to get away from her and that environment, because there was a period I didn't live with her.
Let's talk about when you ran away in your teens. You lived on the streets. Talk to me about that. How was that? How did you survive?
Well, initially, not very well. There were a lot of park benches and a lot of abandoned buildings. There were times where I went days without food. Initially, it was quite bad. I was very lucky, you know, there's, if you can say I was very lucky, but I was very fortunate that the first few weeks that I was on the streets, a prostitute actually took me in. And I didn't know what she was doing for a living. Like, I saw men coming and going when I would wait to be able to go back into her flat. But I had no clue. I was so naive. And what ended up happening was she fed me and gave me a place to shower and sleep for a few days, and then told me that I needed to go home because this was no place for a child. And she explained to me what she was doing and that she also had a drug habit. And she made me promise to go back home. And what I really did was I promised myself I wouldn't do drugs and I wouldn't sell my body. So I left the park bench in her area, and I ended up then in an abandoned building and just, you know, trying to bust tables in like a pizza joint to get a little bit of food. I wouldn't beg. I was too proud to beg. And eventually I managed to find another runaway, and she kind of showed me how to steal food from a grocery store and survive a little bit better, if you will.
Wow. So your survival instincts had to kick in. Did you keep that promise? Did you keep the promise of not selling your body and not doing drugs?
I did. And not only did I kept the promise under some circumstances that I can tell you were very, very difficult. I remember one instance when I actually had found a job. I was a cocktail waitress by the time I was 14 years old. And there was a customer that used to come in all the time. And you have to frame it. This is back in like the late 70s, early 80s. And he offered me $5,000 to go with him. And $5,000 at that time could buy a brand new car. It could pay rent for 3 years. I mean, it was a significant amount of money. And I declined it because I made that promise to myself. And it was just something that I knew if I did that, I wouldn't survive it emotionally.
Wow. Kudos to you, Marnie. Talk to me about forgiveness. What was your turning point? When did you go back home?
Well, social services, I had a baby at 17, reported me to my biological mother, and I was sent back home. It wasn't voluntary, and I can't say that any forgiveness happened at that time. I was still her victim. I reverted right back to being that small child with her, and I was very much controlled by her, even though about a week into being back after 3 plus years, I was already not living with her again. They provided an apartment for me, but she couldn't have me under her roof. For me, forgiveness is also kind of a sticky word for me. I understand some of the things that she did. I don't hold anger and I don't hold it, bitterness towards her, but I can't say that I actually forgive her in the way that that word resonates with me.
Why is that?
Because to me, there's a portion of it that says that some of the things that she did were almost okay. That's a message I feel she would receive from that, and that's not a message that I would ever give her, because the things that she didn't do, that she did, weren't okay. I mean, she dropped me out of a window when I was 5 years old, for example, and that's not okay. She knew how to behave in front of people to make our house look like everything was perfect. She could control her abusive behavior at that time, and then behind closed doors, she was a raging animal. So she could control herself when she chose to. She just didn't. So for
right.
me,
she chose
it's
not
more.
To.
Yeah, she really chose not to. So I choose not to let her feel that that's okay. I also choose to let her know that I'm ambivalent. I don't think about it all the time. The book helped me with that. I've released the anger. I've released the bitterness. I even have compassion for her, but I will never give her any sort of inkling that that was okay, because it wasn't. Mm-hmm.
Do you believe that when you forgive, it gives her a pass, and it's not internal, it's not for yourself, it's for
yes.
her?
Yes.
You do?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Okay.
Yeah, I do. So I take parts of it. I take the parts of forgiveness that to me mean having compassion and letting go of bitterness and anger, and I choose to leave the part that makes me feel like that almost sends her a message that it was okay. That's the best way
yeah.
I can explain it.
Yeah, absolutely, and everyone is different. Forgiveness is, for me, it's letting it go, and when I'm not forgiving, it's kind of keeping myself in bondage, so it's very different.
Yeah.
So talk to me about your work for the missing. You're an advocate for the missing, and so by you telling your story and you talking about being on the streets, we as a society, what can we do? What are the triggers? What are we supposed to be looking out for? Because I believe that we experience runaways all the time. We just don't know that they're
mm-hmm.
runaways. So what are some things that we can do as a society instead of just living our lives? We're getting in our car, we're going in the store, we're coming back. We're not aware.
Mm-hmm.
So what are some things that you teach?
Well, there are a few really big things here. One is prevention. And, people, when I was running away from home, I was running away habitually. Police were involved at times. Neighbors were involved. Doesn't happen in a vacuum. So somebody is living next door. There are relatives in the family that are aware that there is a child who is running away over and over again. It's pretty rare that a child runs away for the first time and makes it stick. So knowing that these children are preferring to be on a park bench with no bathroom, with no food, with no resources, completely alone in the world, as opposed to being in their home where they have a bed and meals and warm running water and things like that, should give you cause for pause. And you need to realize that they're running from something bad. And the people that they're running from have this ability to paint the children as being rebellious and hard to control. But a child who is rebellious and hard to control is generally that way because there's something wrong in the household. And as a neighbor, as a relative, taking the time to mentor that child and to gain that child's trust is going to help them have a place maybe to run to go to have a safe place to fall. Not taking what that child tells you and bringing it back to the victimizer is a key point that we need to not do, because they end up paying for it. So that's the number one thing the message that I really try to drive home to people is that children that run away from home, the attention they're looking for is not attention to, say, hey, look at me, I'm big and bad. The attention they're trying to get is to unveil the darkness they're living in so that people understand that there's something bad in the home and they need to be rescued. So that's the number one thing I tell people. And the other thing, for children out there, for you know, they're all on social media now. There's resources. There's numbers that they can call anonymously that I didn't have as a child. There's Covenant House. There's places that they can reach out to that will not punish them, that they're there to support them. So I encourage the adults in their life also that know that this is going on to connect them to those resources because they need professional help.
Mm-hmm. So would you say the majority of, well, in your work, would you say the majority of the people, the children that are out here missing, what percentage are kidnapped versus actual runaways? Because aren't they all grouped in one category?
Well, with the exception of Amber Alerts. Amber Alerts are endangered and abducted children, right?
Mm-hmm.
Those don't include children that run away from home. And
right.
We don't really know, you know, there's some cases, I'm sure, where kids that are running away also may be abducted on one circumstance, and we
right.
don't know the difference. However, we need to treat all runaways as endangered and potential kidnap victims because one in six, that's the rate that currently exists, are taken into sex trafficking rings and are held against their will. And that's not including the number who are just pimped out through, you know, where they're on the streets and it looks like they have the ability to get away. But people
mm-hmm.
don't understand that emotionally they've been twisted around by these individuals that are victimizing them, that they've been raised for even. So there's an extraordinary number of these children that if they wanted to return home, they can't. And we need to treat them all as endangered and subject to being kidnapped.
Good advice. Marnie, Breathe Again is a moment of hope, inspiration, and solutions. So we talk about the issues, but we also want to minister to somebody, give them some solutions. If they're in the place where you once were and they feel like they're
mm-hmm.
trapped or they're on the verge of running away, can you speak to them right now?
Yeah, I remember being in that place. I was there a
yeah.
long time. You know, first of all, whatever it is that you've been through or are going through, you're still standing and surviving. You know, you're still in one piece in some manner of speaking. And I'm not smarter than you are. I'm no more special than you are. I'm just like you are. And I got on the other side. You're strong enough to do that. You might feel tired right now. You might feel hopeless right now. But the fact that you've made it through, use that as evidence to know that you are the strongest person that you know. And take a risk and reach out and find that help. You know, there are just too many resources out there not to do that. There is the National Association of Adult Survivors of Child Abuse out there. You can Google it. It's filled with resources for children and for adults. And I just encourage you to really get the help that you need and know that you can heal because I did. And again, I'm no more special than you are. We're all special.
Wonderful. What was that resource once again, Marnie, that you just said?
National Association of Adult Survivors of Child Abuse. It's a great organization. It's a nonprofit. They're international, although located in the U.S., and you can Google them. You'll find them everywhere.
Wonderful. Marnie, you have this book, Missing, A True Story of a Childhood Loss. How can the listeners purchase it?
There's two ways that they can purchase it, actually three. One is on my website directly, marniegrundman.com. The other would be on Amazon, and it's also available at Barnes & Noble.
Wonderful. Marnie, thank you so much for the work that you're doing. Thank you for being transparent, sharing your story to help other people, and thank you so much for being a guest on the show today.
Thank you for having me. I very much appreciate it.
You're more than welcome. All right, listeners, we're going to jump into our second segment. We're going to take a quick break, then jump into our second segment. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Are you a business owner, author, artist, or speaker? Are you in ministry? Join Breathe Again Business Network today. Our network is an active coalition of like-minded professionals that collaborate, communicate, and support one another. For more information, go to www.breatheagainnetwork.com.
All right. Let's jump right into our second segment. I know you were blessed by Marnie's testimony. Go out there and purchase that book, Missing: A True Story of a Childhood Lost. Go to MarnieGrundman.com or Google her or go on Amazon. We're going to jump right into the second segment with Lisa Orban. Now, Lisa Orban, she bounced from parent to parent and house to house until she was 16. At 16, she was given a broader tour of the state courtesy of foster care. Her book, I'll Feel Better When It Quits Hurting, started off as just a lighthearted collection of anecdotes and stories shared with friends, and now she is helping others. Lisa, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you for having me.
You are more than welcome. Talk to me about who Lisa is. How would you describe Lisa?
Oh, I don't know. Chaos Incorporated. I've come a long way from where I used to be. I'm confident in myself now, which I couldn't say, 20 years ago. I don't have an issue standing up for myself, speaking my mind, and advocating for others as well when I see things, injustices being done. So, I'm not sure where I'm going with this, but, I suddenly just, you ever had that moment where your thoughts get away from you?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. So you're out here and you wrote the book, It Feels Better When It Quits Hurting. Talk to me about that hurting. What did you have to go through? What did you survive?
I came from a very dysfunctional childhood. My parents divorced when I was very young. My mother remarried several times while I was, very young, and we kind of bounced from place to place. As I stated in one of my stories, we don't clean, we move, and was kind of the attitude. And then I ended up going from my mother's house to my father's house, which was the exact opposite. When I had lived with my mother, she would be gone for long periods of time. I was pretty much able to do whatever I wanted. The bad side of it was is, there often wasn't food and, things that you would associate with, being in a home. And I went to my dad's. He bribed me with food for the most part. But I realized I had kind of exchanged my life for, for a full larder. And he was very, very strict and had decided that, he needed to change who I was. And instead of, accepting me as the person, the child that I was. And it became a very contentious relationship, and which ended me in foster care. And I spent from 16 to 18 in foster care. And I had two actually very good foster homes, and I was in four altogether in 2 years. Mm-hmm. The unfortunate thing is, while there are a lot of good foster homes, there are also a lot of bad ones and people that just go into foster care for the money. And I was, unfortunately placed in two of those homes where they were just in it for the money. And they really didn't have a lot of care about the kids. They didn't really care about much other than, we were walking ATMs to them. So by the time I reached 18, I wanted out of the system. I wanted away, far away. And I ended up moving out to Phoenix with a friend of mine. And, as per my life, nothing went according to plan. But I ended up, when I had left, I was pregnant. And the father followed me out to Phoenix. He was, from my hometown. And the unfortunate thing is, and that what I didn't know until it was too late, was that he was very abusive. And once we were married, the abuse escalated to the point where all abuse reaches a certain pitch, a certain height of the cycle, and it's either you leave or you die. And unfortunately, I left at the point where he did try to kill me. And why, and I, to this day, I can truthfully say I don't know why he stopped. He was choking me. The whole world, you know, went dark. And I think he had the full intention of ending my life right there. And I don't know why he stopped. I'm grateful that he stopped.
Yeah, thank God he stopped. Right.
Right. But you know, there, you know, I do have in the back of my, I don't know if he had a moment of clarity of, or what happened, but he did. And I slowly regained consciousness. And the first words he said to me when I finally kind of came around and was able to put myself back in my reality. And, you know, he said, "I don't know why I let you live, but from every, but from this moment on, every breath you take will be a gift for me."
No, and, a gift from God, but okay.
Yeah, but it really affected me. I left a week later, and I know a lot of people say, "Why didn't you leave right away?" Well, I had two small children. I needed a place to go to. I had no access to any money. I didn't have access to a vehicle. I didn't have access to, you know, I was living in Phoenix, and I, you know, just walking out the door was not an option with two young children. And, but in a way, those words have kind of motivated me, because it is sad, but it is true. He had the chance to take my life, but he did not. And so each breath is, in a way, a gift from him, which I resent, but I also acknowledge. And I don't want to waste the fact that I am still alive when things could have turned out very, very differently. And it was a very eye-opening experience, so to speak. But it has kept me motivated to change the person who I had been and to become someone that, you know, to change my life and to change my attitude and to change me so that that would never, ever happen again. And it wasn't easy. It was very, very hard, actually. But it is possible. It is possible to change. It is possible to take the things in yourself that you do not like and that drag you down and stop you from being the person you could be. You can, through a lot of hard work, change all of those things. And it is a work in progress. I am a work in progress. I will always be a work in progress. But I think every day I get a little bit better at it. You know?
Amen. We're all a work in progress, Lisa. all of us. We're striving to be better. Well, you have a phenomenal testimony. What made you take pen to paper and write your book? I'll feel better when it quits hurting.
Actually, it'll feel better. IT.
It'll feel better. Okay.
It'll feel better when it quits hurting. Well, you can blame my friends. I've always been a very good storyteller, and I have the ability, for the most part, to be able to take some very horrifying stories and turn them into funny little anecdotes. And I can, you know, people are both horrified and laughing, and they don't know why they're laughing, but, you know, but I can do this. And after years of encouragement, they kept telling me, "Lisa, you need to write these stories down. You need to share these with other people. You know, these are stories that people can relate to." And I just one day I thought, "All right, I'm gonna try." And I sat down and started to write. And it took me 3 years to write my first book. And it is not the book that you see that is out right now is not the book that I originally wrote. That first book was kind of a purge. You know, I wrote down lots and lots and lots of information, and I realized as I was writing it, you know, this was not the story I was trying to tell. You know, it was just kind of a random collection of thoughts. And so as I printed it out and I started to X out a lot of it and to really tighten it up, and I carefully chose the stories I wanted to tell. to move the story along, to give these big sweeping bites of information, you know, as more in a verbal storytelling mode than you would in a book. So it's not a very smooth transition. We're jumping forward in time with each story. And I give little clues like, you know, I'm in fourth grade, or, you know, at 16, I'm getting my, you know, trying to get my driver's license. So I give you these little clues along the way to let you know time is moving forward, we're moving forward. And my use of language changes throughout the book. So when I am talking about my young childhood, when I'm like 5 and 6 and 8, you know, I'm speaking and I am relating to you the world as I thought of it when I was that age. It's not me as an adult looking back and sharing these stories. I'm sharing these stories as I was experiencing them, as I thought was going on, you know, from my singular perspective. And I think because it's easy to look back and see your mistakes, and when you're telling the story that way, everyone else can go, you know, hindsight is 20/20. When you are experiencing something in the moment without any foreknowledge of what's to happen, you know, that's very different, and that's life. You know, we all make choices that we hope are going to turn out, but we don't know. And that's what I was really trying to share is, as my stories get darker, as, you know, the disasters get bigger, it wasn't that I was intentionally trying to make these mistakes. It's not that I was stupid. It was just that I didn't know. And when when you're given limited options and you choose between left and right, you go, all right, left is better today. And you go from there. And so that's what I was really trying to convey. I really wanted to kind of explain to people, because as we get to the end of the book and we get to the abuse, you can see the steps as you read through the book, how I got from, you know, a child to an adult and reached that point. And you can see these, you know, series of decisions that were made, and you suddenly find yourself there. And it's not, again, but, you know, you made poor choices, or that you were stupid, or, you know, you should have known better. You can see clearly, you know, how I got to that point. And I really wanted to try, for people that have never gone through an abusive situation, that have never lived in that kind of a life, I wanted them to be able to experience it in a personal way so that they could relate, you know, so they could gain empathy, you know, for how these situations occur. Because the number one question almost every abuse victim has is, why didn't you leave? Why didn't you do something? And the answer is because sometimes there are no options. Sometimes you cannot do anything, you know, and sometimes you made the right decision but had the wrong outcome, you know. And I think it's important for people to be able to put themselves in that position and follow my story and read along with me, and you can have that revelation with me of what is going on.
Awesome.
It makes it very personal.
So, Lisa, how can the listeners purchase your book?
I'm available almost everywhere. You can find me on Amazon. I'm on Smashwords, Barnes & Noble, Kobo. I'm on pretty much everything.
Okay, wonderful.
So,
they can just Google your name in the book and purchase your book.
Yes.
Okay, wonderful. All right, Lisa, well, any last words? I know a lot of people out there, they are listening and they may have gone through what you've gone through. I want you to just take a 30 seconds or so to speak directly to that person that's in that situation that you once were.
Okay. We all make mistakes, every one of us. But just because we've made a mistake does not mean that we have to pay for that mistake for the rest of our life. You know, we do not need to be forced to relive that moment all the time. And it's okay to forgive yourself. It's okay to move on. And it's okay to not even justify yourself to others. Just accepting what happened and doing what you need to do for yourself is the most important thing, because you are not a mistake. You know, you're learning a lesson, and sometimes lessons can be painful.
That's right. Good advice. Good advice. All right, Lisa, that has been our time. Thank you so much for being our guest on today.
Thank you very much for having me.
You're more than welcome. All right, listeners, you were listening to Breathe Again Magazine, the radio show. I'm your host, Nicole Cleveland. That guest was Lisa Orban. She is the author of It'll Feel Better When It Quits Hurting. Go out there, connect with her, purchase her book, share it with a friend, and share this show with a friend. Someone out there needs to hear the words of Marnie and needs to hear the words of Lisa so they know that they, too, can make it. You know, I never, ever say goodbye. I always say until next time, have a fabulous, fabulous weekend.